occasionally I've heard the idea expressed, or at least implied, that people may not want to trouble God with their petty needs and their concerns. And I think the thinking behind this is that, well, God has more important things than to pay very much attention to my own situation, these little things right now. But if we reflect on the Lord's Prayer, and in Luke's Gospel, which we read today, we have an abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer. I think we can set aside this idea that there could be anything in our lives that is not worthy of God's attention. And it's particularly if we look at the Lord's Prayer in the larger context of sacred scripture. In a sense, all of salvation history, beginning with, I would say, Abraham, who we heard about in the first reading in Genesis, all of salvation history is a history of God answering prayers of his people. The Old Testament, one way to read it, the Old Testament is to see it as virtually a litany of answered prayers, one after another. Moses, remember, repeatedly has to intervene or intercede with God for the Israelites, especially when they're misbehaving or they're grumbling or whatever. And God delivers. The Lord answers their pleas for deliverance later on in Scripture by sending them judges and prophets, and finally, even a king. Hannah is granted a son. Judith and Esther are granted victory in the face of impossible odds through their heartfelt prayers. So the list goes on, and that's in the Old Testament. And now here we hear Jesus urging us to ask for what we need. Ask and you shall receive. I think most people, if they aren't paying much attention to the rest of the gospel, they might have gotten that. Ask and you shall receive. But he also praises people like Bartimaeus, who ask in even loud and even obnoxious ways. He tells stories in which he showcases really rude and relentless people who would even wake up their neighbors in the middle of the night asking for something. Think also there's the example of the nagging widow who won't relent until she gets what she wants from this judge who turns out to be an unjust judge. And that judge finally relents, evidently just to get this lady off his back. And on the other hand, it does seem that God wants you and me to persist and not to give up in prayer. Now, maybe because he would rather have us focusing our attention on him than some idol which we can come across in our own time. Maybe because he knows that when we look to him for help, we are, just by our petition, we're being strengthened in humility. We're admitting with humility that we are not in total control of the universe that surrounds us. And we're acknowledging that we need his help. Perhaps because God is a loving Father, he welcomes us even if, like, you know, sometimes not only little kids can do this, but even if, like children, we're going to him really to ask a favor. And after all, God is the initiator of our salvation. He created you and me. He guides us through our lives. But he guides us according to who we are as human beings, according to the nature that he has given us. And that means he respects our freedom. He listens to our pleas. He's not a dictator. He is an all-powerful, loving Father. Now, when some of us were a bit younger, maybe a bit older, but certainly when we were a bit younger, we might have been under the impression that prayer is maybe, at least my prayer, is about asking for stuff for me. We might also have prayed, I'm sure many of us, I prayed that our parents would not find out about something we had done. we might have prayed for almost anything that caught our eyes, because we at least remembered the scripture passage we have today, where we're told to ask. But scripture also tells us, gives us good guidance on what to ask for. And there's the rub. We're often wrong about what we focus on as far as what we think we need. And to some extent, we're all liable to slightly misidentify what it is that we need to be most profoundly happy, what is ultimately good for us. And of course, the ultimate good is our salvation. We can say the ultimate good is heaven, or maybe more precisely, the ultimate good is God himself. And as St. Thomas Aquinas put it, I think our 7th and 8th graders learned this at St. Mary's School, we often mistake merely what Thomas calls apparent goods for the real things. In other words, we're distracted by what is only apparently good for us, what only apparently is liable to make us happy. God knows us far better than we know ourselves since he created us. And of course, he loves us more than we could even possibly imagine loving ourselves, because he is our all-loving Father. So before talking to God in prayer, before giving him a list of our requests, which is certainly a valid, important dimension to our prayer, we need to be also in the habit of spending time listening to him, which is an even more important dimension of prayer. The time listening to God, many of us can fail in this regard, is more important than the time we spend in prayer handing him our petitions. Remember, we were given two ears and only one mouth for a reason. And how do we listen to him? I can imagine that many of you, especially, this might not be true if you're a monk, but if you're not a monk, it might be hard to find some quiet time somewhere. We actually need quiet in order to listen to him. And if it's hard to come by, we're blessed in this parish, of course, and of course our visitors are, to have access to the St. Joseph Adoration Chapel. So it's an ideal place if you can only run in there for a few minutes to have some quiet time in the presence of the Lord. But one privileged way to listen in a different way, but to listen to God, is in sacred scripture itself. These words of scripture are guaranteed to be his. They are inspired, they're literally breathed by the Holy Spirit. Divine words that have become human words accessible to us. And this does not mean that long ago the Holy Spirit moved and simply guided the human authors when they wrote down the words in ancient times. It means that in a way that's kind of beyond our grasping, that the Holy Spirit literally dwells in these words in sacred scripture, which is actually, it's one of the reasons we treat the book of the Gospels and other liturgical books with a certain reverence, because of what they contain. The Holy Spirit invites us to enter into these scriptures to meet with him regularly. These words, remember, are not just a list of ideas that we're supposed to hold on to. They aren't simply facts that it would be nice if I could remember them when I'm trying to give a homily or prepare a homily. They aren't facts that we're supposed to believe or rules that we're supposed to observe if we're supposed to escape hell. No. Rather, the words in sacred scripture are intended to be a fresh, personal, and energizing communication to us from God. Each and every time we read them, each and every time, in fact, of course, that they are proclaimed here at Mass. So this is food for our souls. This is the kind of food that we need at least daily, and ideally more often than daily. Now, if you don't have time for extensive quiet time and Bible reading, if you don't have time to to set aside an hour a day or even a half hour a day, what you may have time to do is to just take, you might say, some snacks of Scripture a number of times during the day, bite-sized snacks. You can do that with the Gospel. You can probably do it with every book in the Bible. You can certainly do it with the Gospels. You can do it in the Old Testament. The Psalms are ideal if you just have a couple minutes, maybe 2 minutes, to take up one of the Psalms. Now, some of the Psalms are a bit longer than 2 minutes, but that would be one way just to stop and encounter the Scripture in that way. One of the advantages with the Psalms is they are God's inspired words speaking to us, yes, but they happen to be cast in the form of prayers in which we speak to Him. So with the Psalms, you get the encounter with God in both directions. So you get double benefit in a certain way in the Psalms. And they cover everything that we might want to say to God. There's thank you, we praise you, why are you doing this to me, please help me. There are even a couple where we pray that God will smash our enemies. I don't think we read any of those in Mass, but you might encounter those also. And of course, in the light of Jesus Christ, or most especially in the light of Jesus Christ, when you encounter the Psalm where you're praying that God smash your enemies, remember you've also got to pray, or remember to pray, that you want your enemy to go to heaven, right? Okay, that's what it means to love your enemy. You've got to somehow find the will, at least to pray, if you will, that this person go to heaven, even if there's trouble here on earth right now. Because you will the good for that person. That's what it means to love the person. So don't just stop with praying that your enemies be smashed. And yet, sometimes we may wonder if Jesus really cares about the very specific situation that we are in. And of course, I think we can answer that by saying that his whole life is an answer to that question. He did care that we were about to die of sin. And that was the reason the Son of God took on our human nature. The reason why he spent himself to the point of exhaustion in teaching, healing the sick, and comforting the afflicted. And of course, he cared enough for each one of us to take our place on death row so that we might survive in eternity in heaven forever. You might say that he calmed the storm of sin so that you and I might reach an eternal shore. And, you know, there's nothing unique about our human nature. I mean, we see in Scripture the apostles, we see them grumbling, we see them doubting when things get difficult. They begin to wonder whether God's care for them might have an expiration date. And it was simply put, a lack of faith in who he was based on a failure, most especially a failure to remember, a failure to grasp the meaning of everything that he had done for them up until that time. And we can go back in salvation history and almost everywhere find these signs of lack of faith, particularly in difficulties. But still, we can think that our situation is unique and that he might be indifferent to our plight as we see it. Brothers and sisters, another reminder, an image to think of, and that is that Jesus is still in our boat. He wants us to live a life of trusting communion with him to counter fears or anxieties that we may have. We're asked to keep our focus on him, which is always a remedy for something that we're going through, to turn our attention away from our situation, away from me, away from that whatever's going on, to him. Focus on him, and with him look to the far distant shore. And this is what happens. It's something I think develops in us. We're never going to be kind of perfectly in this idealized state, at least most of us may not. But this is what happens in a life of prayer. And we remind ourselves that he's not asleep. He's not doing nothing. Maybe it's us who are doing not everything that we should be. Just one final word to think about the Lord's Prayer that this gospel passage reminds us of. I once read this. Anger is not getting my way in the present. Anger is not getting my way in the present. Resentment is not getting my way in the past. And fear is not getting my way in the future. But with this simple prayer, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus has given us, he's teaching us to place the present, the past, and the future in his loving hands.